Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given, Jesus Christ. What a blessing to be here with you this morning, especially for the wonderful music, the strings along with the piano. And I wish you all a very happy and blessed Thanksgiving, not just you who are here in person, but also to all those who are watching on Zoom today. We want to continue in the series I started last week and thinking about the various ways the Bible talks about home. And today I want to read from John's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. And I'll be using the NIV today. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Let's pray. Lord, you know we are hungry and thirsty for you, for your presence, for your word. And I ask that by your Spirit, you would speak to all of us today, including myself. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised to build your church and to continue to expand your kingdom. And we're looking forward to all the blessings that you have in store for us through your word this morning. And so we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear brothers and sisters, last Sunday we looked at the meaning of our own homecoming as lost people who need nothing more than the gracious and compassionate embrace of our Heavenly Father and the willingness to open up our hearts towards him and his love rather than having an attitude of entitlement and demanding punishment of those whom we deem unworthy rather than celebrating joyfully the reconciliation that grace provides. Today we will look at a very different angle of homecoming, and we'll look at a question that may be puzzling to many of you because it asks the following. Does God have a home? Does God have a home? If I asked you this morning, where is God right now? I might get a number of different answers. Some may say God is in heaven, because that's the way that Jesus taught us to pray, isn't it? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Someone else could point to a different word of Jesus and say God is here among us in this church right now, because where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, there he promised to be right in the midst of them. And yet a third person could point to Psalm 139 and rightfully claim that God is everywhere. Remember what it says there? Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. But we're still not done. Here's the fourth answer. God is inside every born-again believer. Romans 8, 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life, But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. I will also still quickly mention a fifth answer, which goes something like this. God dwells in his temple. And that temple becomes, in the Gospels, Jesus' own body. That's why he could say to the Jews in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So now you got a whole slew of possibilities. And the million-dollar question is, which answer is the right one? As one of my seminary professors loved to say with those kind of questions, the right answer is yes. All of the above. The reason why we're having such a hard time wrapping our minds around the various ways the Bible talks about God's presence is because we cannot help but think about the presence of a person statically and confined to a limited space. And it just does not work with God. Remember that conversation that Jesus had with a woman, the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4? Same kind of thinking her in her mind when after she tries to deflect about the dispute the Samaritans were having with the Jews about the right place of worship. And she's asking the question, now, which is the right place to worship? Are you the Jews right who say you have to worship in the temple in Jerusalem, or are we Samaritans right who worship on Mount Gerizim? Jesus ultimately points her to something completely different when he says to her that the true worshipers will not be limited to either location, but will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because God himself is spirit, not a body, which is limited to a specific place. Even Solomon, who built the very first temple, acknowledged in his prayer of dedication, 1 Kings 8:27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. And so the temple from the very beginning becomes for Solomon a place where he asks that God may hear the prayers of his people toward that place. The temple does not limit God's presence, but represents the truth that he dwells among his people and that they are invited to draw near. So with all its symbolism, it also points to the fact in the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was placed was the blood of sacrifice that was sprinkled by the high priest once a year upon the so-called mercy seat. Hebrew there uses the word kaparath. And that provided atonement for the people once a year on that special day. During Israel's wilderness wanderings after the exodus from Egypt, it was the tabernacle which initially fulfilled that same function. In that so-called tent of meeting, God would speak to Moses face to face, as it says there, as a man speaks to his friend. I'm still wondering what that meant, by the way. You know, when earlier Moses specifically asked to see God's face, and God said, you cannot live if that happens. And yet here it says, at least the way this conversation happened, it was face to face. By the word tabernacle also appears in a different kind of dwelling place, pointing to Israel's wilderness wanderings, and it's connected to the great annual feasts Israel was commanded to hold in Leviticus chapter 23. And one of those three feasts is the so-called Feast of Tabernacles, or as it's also called, the Feast of Booths, Or as it is still remembered today in the Hebrew original term for booths, Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T. During this week-long feast, the Israelites were commanded to build and live in temporary shelters made of palm branches and other plant materials in order to remember how God provided for them during their time in the wilderness. And it was also a celebration, interestingly enough, of the annual harvest. So the closest thing that Jews have to our own celebration of Thanksgiving today. Although, if you look it up for 2021, Sukkot already happened, I believe, September 19th and lasted till September 26th. So Jewish Thanksgiving. This is the very feast that is mentioned here in John chapter 7, the text I read at the beginning. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths that Jesus attended, and was on this last day of the feast that Jesus gave this invitation with a loud voice to come and to drink. And maybe you've noticed when he's speaking about rivers of living water, he also says, as Scripture has said. So he's picking up on quite a few scriptures of the Old Testament and some prophecies and promises given there. We could, for example, go to Isaiah chapter 43, where God announced that he will do a new thing, that he would make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to his chosen people. Or we could go a little further and listen to the invitation given in Isaiah 55 right at the beginning. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then there's that same chapter in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. And then in Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel receives a vision of a river flowing from the threshold of the temple. And as that river gets further and away, further and further away from the temple, that river becomes deeper, not more shallow, making alive whatever it touches, bringing life and healing to the formerly salty water of the Dead Sea. And those prophecies, according to Jesus, are now fulfilled in himself. And you see, that's where the significance of that fifth answer from earlier comes in. You want to step into God's presence? Then you need to look first and foremost to Jesus, and no one and nothing else. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He's also the source of those rivers of living water, and everyone without exception is invited to come and drink deeply. I mean, there couldn't be a clearer picture of our most elemental need. The picture of being thirsty, and not just for a drink, but for life in general. Thirsty for love and acceptance, thirsty for fellowship and friendship, thirsty for meaning and purpose, thirsty for peace and contentment. And while the offer is unconditional, there is one requirement, and that's an important one. We have to know our need. You got to understand and believe that you do need Christ, and that you can't make it on your own. If we don't realize our need, we cannot and we will not receive from Jesus. You may remember the first so-called beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We are blessed when we know that we are impoverished spiritually before God, and that we cannot do anything of lasting value without his help. May I ask very directly, have you come already today? I'm not talking about the church bench or, you know, even given an offering to God, but really come in person as a thirsty and hungry people and ask Christ to fill you, to provide for you. I could also ask the opposite alternative. Where do we go when we don't go to Jesus? Because people go all kind of places. You may not be the kind of person who tries to drown their troubles in alcohol or some opioid drugs or smoke pot or anything like that, but ever of you have been drawn into comfort eating or maybe comfort shopping, or maybe we just, you know, get onto our couch and we binge watch Netflix or some other TV show, or we spend endless hours on social media and get those little kicks of adrenaline when someone liked or even loved something that we posted. But what we truly need is Jesus and the Spirit of God. You see, when we come to God, he gives us not just things, but himself. His presence as Redeemer, friend, and Lord of our lives. He's not just beside us, but also within us. I love the way that Paul puts it in Ephesians when he looks back at the conversion of the believers in Ephesus. And he uses yet another image of how the Holy Spirit is now an essential part of their lives. Not just present there, but marking them as the very children of God. Let me just read there Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll be starting in verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. It's like God putting his stamp of ownership right onto our hearts. Now, I have hardly a clue about farming, but I do understand that, you know, if you don't want to get your cattle mixed up with others, there's some kind of marking or branding that goes on, I would assume, even today still. That's what God does with us. When he not just empowers for a limited time like he did with the Old Testament prophets by temporarily giving them spiritual authority and power, but giving his Spirit as a permanent gift. This is more like the very beginning of creation. Ask yourself the question, what did make the first man alive? It's not the molding that God did in yet another metaphor of creation, you know, taking that mud or the dust of the earth and forming the man. But when he breathes his breath of life into that man, that he truly became alive. And I believe that also foreshadows what ultimately makes us spiritually alive, also a picture of eternal life. It is the gift of God's presence within us, and nothing else can replace that. But there's one more element here in this promise that Jesus gives. It's not just that he will respond to every need that we have in giving of himself, but that this living water becomes something more than just personal satisfaction. Because you see, when God gives, he always gives more than we just personally need. There's always an overflow. God gives that generously and always gives beyond just personal needs, and his vision, his perspective is always to the whole. By the way, that was already true for Israel in Abraham's election. Will be a blessing for all nations, not just for God's chosen people, the Israelites. And he still does the same for us today. That river of life becomes a stream of life that, as it says here, will flow from within them and on towards others. Your life can become a blessing to those around you, your own family, your friends, and even beyond that, the people you meet. But I know that is exactly the point of where some doubt creeps in. If I remember correctly, Ben, a couple of weeks ago, you asked the question, does Jesus overpromise? I was in a different context of Matthew's gospel, but I've asked myself that question. Does Jesus overpromise when he says streams of living water will flow from our own body? Does that describe me? Does that describe my life? And I was inclined to say no, because I had a certain image in my mind of what that would look like. And I have to admit, you know, for me, that somehow would mean, you know, that the eyes would always be sparkling and you'd be overflowing with joy. I mean, in a good way, you'd be immediately recognized as a charismatic person. That everyone who comes in touch with you, you know, is almost like zapped with that amazing love that Jesus has, or even, you know, spiritual power to heal people and things like that. And my perspective only changed when I started thinking of myself and started thinking of others. By the way, many of you here in Rosemary that I've already personally met more than once. It's one of the things that really attracted me to this church. So many people that I've met that really radiated the fact that they love Jesus. And it was just evident by their mannerism, by the way they talked, by the way I personally felt at ease with them. I didn't feel judged. And so many things that you could say, yes, this is Christ-like. So maybe we need to look more to the so-called fruit of the Holy Spirit in Paul's letter to the Galatians. I'm not going to do a test here this morning to see if you remember all of them. But let me list them just one more time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And there's no way I can deny that I've seen much of that fruit in the lives of others. And thankfully, my life has not been completely barren where people, you know, even on a Sunday where I felt like, oh, that sermon really sucked, you know, that went nowhere. It's interestingly, on those Sundays where I felt the worst, people came up to me later and said, you know, that was like spoken directly to me. I'm like, did we listen to the same person here? Didn't make sense to me. But you see, that's how the Holy Spirit often operates, completely against what we might feel or sense, because he's sovereign. Remember that conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus? The wind blows from wherever. You cannot control it. You cannot even, you know, actually see it. You can only see its effects. And that's how those who are born from the Spirit are as well. So be thankful. even for the little things that God is doing in you and then also through you. Sometimes it's something as simple even as self-control. You know, that doesn't fit into my charismatic picture. And yet, finding the strength to say no that are alluring, you know, maybe not binge-watching that show I've come to love, you know, and turn off the TV and open up my Bible instead, or spend some time with the Lord in prayer. That's a gift of the Spirit. That's something that He initiates. And so there's actually two things today that I really want you to see, believe, and remember, and then act upon it. The first one is that we're always invited. It's that simple. We don't have to pretend we're stronger than we really are, that we're struggling less than we really are, but that we are a needy, hungry people, and that Jesus never, ever disappoints when He makes a promise like that. He goes right along with Ephesians 5. Continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. The home of God within us is not something static, like someone who takes residence in the man's next door. Now he has a new place to sleep in and cook in and a new garden to take care of. No, like a river constantly flowing. Our relationship with God is dynamic. And we're continually invited to come. Yes, we have received the Spirit as a seal, Ephesians 1, but even to the very end of the Bible, the invitation to drink remains. And maybe I can close with these verses from Revelation chapter 22. So it's almost the very last verses of your Bible. Verse 17 there. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your love towards us. The greatest gift that you've ever given us is your Son and your own presence in the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that causes us to be assured inwardly that we are your children, that we can cry out, Abba, dear Father, and that we will be eternally yours. And whenever a new need arises, we can always come as we are. And you never give any kind of stipulations of what we need to do first or somehow make ourselves worthy. You give freely, just like you gave to the prodigal son that we heard of last week. Thank you also, Lord, that you want to use our lives to bless many others. It's not just about us, but about our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, even our enemies. We're called to bless. And so make that increasingly a reality. Let the fruit of the Spirit continually grow as we keep coming and drinking and receiving. That in the end you will be recognized as the source and that your name will be praised. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.